27th chapter. And I just want to read my text for my message this morning. It's Acts chapter 27 and the 25th verse, and it says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as I was told." And this morning, the title of my message is Paul's Strange Request, because we'll understand how strange that request is considering the circumstances that he was in. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, O God, that your word is just as rich, just as powerful as it always has been. We're thankful, God, that we are called, that we have been chosen in this time, O God, to be your representatives. And Father, we thank you, God, for the calling, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, for every opportunity that you give us. And Father, I pray that you would touch us today. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive all that you have for us. We love you and we praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Last year in May, my wife and I, and our children, we went on a cruise. How many of you have ever been on a cruise? Well, Paul, we read in our text this morning, was on a cruise, but not that type of cruise. If you've ever been on a cruise, you get to experience a lot of luxuries that you would not ordinarily experience. There is food that is always available, which is not necessarily a good thing. But you have food available to you 24 hours a day. And so I had young kids, and of course they would go and they would get chicken wings at all hours of the night, and of course they would bring those chicken wings back into our room, and of course the aroma of chicken wings would wake me right up. You know what I'm talking about? When something good comes into a room, whether it's a bread or a pie or whatever it is, that aroma just fills the room, and it just would wake me up. Well, my sons would go, and they would get chicken wings, and they would get pizza, and they would get all these different things, and I am acting in a way that I would not ordinarily act. I would never eat chicken wings at 2:30 in the morning. Never. I would never eat pizza that early in the morning either, but there's something about being on a cruise that just changes you. That it just changes you. You see, but Paul did not have a pleasure cruise. There was no endless buffets. There was no entertainment. There was no tropical climate that he was going to. There were no spas, no maids, no butlers. None of these things were available to him on this journey that he was going to. You see, Paul did not elect to go on this journey. He was forcefully taken to go to a place, and the place where he was going was one bad situation to another. How many of you know have had those experiences where it just seems to get worse? It doesn't get better. It just gets worse and worse. And Paul, who had been in prison, not because he had done anything wrong, he was in prison because he was violating the laws of the time, and it was in violation of the law to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we are heading toward that in our country as well, where we will find that proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ will become an illegal thing. Already we are seeing hostilities, unlike any other time in our history right here in America, where people proclaim the goodness and the glory of God. I work in a rehab center. I am not in the rehab. I work at a rehab. And at the rehab center, I meet all kinds of different people. And one of the things that I am thankful for is the opportunities that God has given me to minister to those that are in the bondage of addiction. And as I see these people and I talk with these people, and you find that they are not what we would consider the lowlifes of society. Many of them that are in there are physicians, lawyers, nurses, All sorts of different types of people that have had successes in their life, but at some point in their life, they made a bad decision. And that bad decision has led them to be in that place where they are in the bondage of drug addiction. And every time I go in there, and I'm a very emotional person anyway, and I see these people, and many of them are as young as my own children, and my eyes well up with tears as I see these, as I see the marks on their arms, and I see the girls with black and blue eyes, where they have suffered at the hands of some abuser or some drug pusher. And my heart just breaks for them. And just before I go to work, I pray and I ask God to give me opportunities to share and to love these people in the situation that they're in. And I thank God that He has given me these opportunities. And I've been able to pray, and I've been able to encourage, and I've been able to direct. I've been able to share Scripture with those that are in the bondage of addiction. I want to tell you this morning, God is still able to set people free from the bondage of addiction. Jesus Christ is still the answer. The power of the blood has never diminished. Jesus has never, ever, ever lost His power. And church, I want to tell you this morning, if you are struggling with something, God is able to be your deliverer. If you need wisdom, God is able to be your counselor. If you need strength, God is able to be that strength that you need. If you need courage, God is able to be the courage that you need in this hour. You see, I believe that God is calling for us as a church to be courageous in the hour in which we live. But you know, being courageous can bring about some discomfort and pain. Sometimes we say things and we know what we're saying is the right thing, but sometimes there are repercussions for those things that we say. Sometimes it's not received well. Sometimes we're rejected for even saying it. But you know, I want to tell you this morning that God wants us to boldly proclaim truth in a world that is filled with lies. You see, Paul was in a predicament. His situation was bleak. The storms were beating against this vessel that he was on, and it appeared by all those that were on this vessel that all lives would be lost. There was no hope. And there are many times where we find ourselves in situations where hope is the first thing that we abandon. We just give up. There is no hope for this person. There's no hope for this family. There's no hope for this church. There's no hope for our nation. And we give up on hope because it seems that it is so bad that there's nothing that could be done except for a miracle of God to change the situation. And so we just give up. We go from disappointment all the way to despair. You see, Paul found himself in a situation where it seemed as if all hope was gone, but something happened to Paul that changed the situation. He got a visit. He got a visit. He got a visit from an angel of God. And you know, if an angel of God visits me, it's going to change my perspective. It's going to change my perspective. An angel appeared to Paul and told him that no lives would be lost. And you look at the circumstances around you, and there are things that we want to believe, but they seem hard to believe. And yet Paul is told no lives will be lost. And so Paul goes around and he knows that what he has received is from God, and he goes and he tells those that are on board this ship to be of good cheer. Now, the reason why this sermon is entitled A Strange Request, because that is a strange request. When everything seems hopeless and helpless and somebody tells you to cheer up, it's a very hard thing to do. And yet this is what Paul was telling them to do. My family went through a very challenging situation just a few years ago where my son was looking at time in jail. And I tell you, my heart was just was torn up over this situation. And my wife and I would pray together. And there was a person that I did not know personally, but I just felt led of the Lord to contact him. And so I sent him an email. And when he received that email, I couldn't believe what he said. He said, "How did you get my email?" was his response. "How did you get my email?" Instead of, "I'm so glad you contacted me," he said, "How did you get my email?" And I said, I told him, "Well, I found it on the web. And he said, "What can I do for you?" And I explained to him the situation that my son was going through. And he said, "I'm going to give you a phone. I'm going to call you." And so he calls me, and I'm in my car when he calls me, and we're on the phone, and he's talking to me, he was sharing me a lot of scripture and testimonies, and I was just so encouraged. And then he sends me a text some weeks later, and he says, "I want you to come to my church. God has given me a word for you." And I said, "All right, I'll be there." So I went to his church in Providence, Rhode Island. And the pastor told me, "When you're in the sanctuary, I want you to text me that you are here." And so as soon as I got into the sanctuary, I texted him that I was there. And so I'm sitting in there, and the worship was going on, and somebody got up there to pray, and they were praying the names of God. Have you ever prayed the names of God? And I'm hearing this woman pray the names of God, and I'm just so encouraged, so built up. This was just such an encouraging time before I even heard the message. I was already encouraged. I was already built up. I was ready to leave then. My tank was already filled. And yet, I'm thinking, if it's this good, it's just going to get better. And so the preacher got up there, and he began to preach, and he shared an encouraging word, and the choir sang, and it was wonderful. It was just wonderful to be there. And then there was a greeting time. And I said, "Here's my occasion." So I said to my family, "Let's go. We're going up to meet this pastor." And so we got in the line, and there was a long line of people standing in front of this pastor to meet this pastor. And there we were. We're walking in this line. And then finally, we were there right in front of the minister. And the minister says to us, I introduced myself, and he says, "Here's the word that God gave me for you." And so he looks at me, and he looks at my wife, and he looks at my son, who going through a difficult situation, and he says, "God has got this," was all he said. And I said, I mean, that's like something you read out of a fortune cookie, you know? I was waiting for something profound. I was waiting for this prophetic utterance. I was waiting for something that was going to just knock me over. And he says, "God has got this." That's all he said. And I'm like, "That's great. Thank you. Appreciate that." Bump fists. Walk back to my pew. And I'm just like, you know, "God's got this." I expected him to say, "In hither time," or something, that these events were going to occur and that my deliverance was going to come. But all he said was, "God has got this." But you know something? That's all I needed to hear. Because over the days, as this situation played out, God revealed to me over and over and over again that I've got this. It didn't seem like he had it. It seemed like I had it. But God had it all along. And church, I want to tell you this morning, I don't know what you're experiencing in life. I don't know what you're going through, but I want to tell you that God has got it. He's got it. It may seem like it's all in your lap, that it's on your shoulders, but God has got your back this morning. How many of you ever given a child a piggyback? You know something, when you have a child on your back, one thing that I learned, they're at the perfect place to whisper in your ear, to say things in your ear. And a lot of times I loved it as a parent, because they would whisper sweet nothings in your ears, because they were at the perfect place to say, "I love you, Daddy. You know, I'm having fun, Daddy. You know, go faster, Daddy." They're at that perfect place to whisper in your ear. I want to tell you this morning that God has your back. He has your back. And he's constantly wanting to speak to you and tell you that I'm your dad. And I've got this. That you don't need to worry. You don't need to fear. You don't need to fret. Because God has never, ever left his throne. Never. You see, Paul could say, be of good cheer, because he had a profound relationship with God. He knew that what God did in the past, he was able to do in the present and in the future. How many of you have those kinds of testimony? You've seen the hand of God move in your life, and you want to see the hand of God move again? You want to hear God speak to his church. You want to see people healed and delivered. You want to see people saved. And I believe that we as a people can be part of that solution if we would simply say to God, use me. Remember the Lord spoke to me when I was preaching one time, and he told me simply to say this to the congregation, and this was all I said. I believe that God is saying to this congregation, Lord, use us where you have placed us. And that's all I began to say throughout that message. God, use us where you've placed us. And church, I want to encourage you this morning to offer that prayer to God. Wherever you are, God, use me where you've placed me. I don't know where he's placed you. You see, nobody gets to decide which family they're going to be placed in. Nobody gets to decide necessarily what neighborhood that you're going to live in. Nobody necessarily gets to decide what school you're going to go to or what job you're going to have. Sometimes you just take these things. You just go where you need to go. There's no decisions. The decisions have already been made. But once you're there, you pray, God, use me where you've placed me. Use me where you've placed me. See, for Paul to say, be of good cheer to people that were hopeless, I'm sure there were many that wanted to just punch him right in the mouth. Are you nuts? Are you so detached from reality that you don't see the circumstances that we are in? You're a lunatic. You're crazy. A boat filled with pagans. And Paul is making this statement to them, be of good cheer. You see, Paul was not the only one that made that statement. Do you recall somebody else saying those very same words? Jesus himself used those words in times of great distress. He used those words to encourage his disciples when they felt like giving up and giving in. He told them to be of good cheer. And yet, their circumstances were not any less bleak than those that were in this boat. But you see, Paul or Jesus wasn't talking to people that were not his followers. He was talking with people that knew him, that understood him to some degree, that loved him. And so, Jesus' words had more impact on his followers than they would have on a pagan. But sometimes the things that we say are not easily received or easily believed. And yet we say them anyway. We stick to our guns. We say them because we know they are true. Even though it may seem like an impossibility, we know that they are true. And that's one of the hardest things that we face in this world, is proclaiming truth when everyone is telling you it's a lie. It's not true. God is not alive. He's dead. The gospel has lost its power long ago. Salvation is not found only in the name of Jesus Christ. There are many ways to achieve salvation. And on and on and on it goes. And we're hearing all of these lies, and the church is called to proclaim the truth that there is only one name. There is only one name that can save, and that's the name of Jesus. And yet, as we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we see that we are facing much adversity, many challenges, and yet God is able to lift us up above every challenge that we face. What if they don't like me? What if they reject me? They didn't like Jesus. They rejected Jesus. He was not popular. He was popular when he was doing things that were good, when he was giving people stuff. It's very easy to be popular that way. Right? Very easy to be popular, as long as you're giving people stuff and you're telling them what they want to hear. You're great. You're wonderful. You're called of God. You're anointed. And we keep saying these things to make people feel good about themselves. Because we want people to feel as if they are the it. We are it. But then the Word of God reveals our true nature. It shows us who we really are. You know what this book is? This book is a lot of things. But one of these things that this book is, it's an appetite suppressant. Do you know that? This is an appetite suppressant. The more you read it, the more it suppresses your sinful appetites. This is an appetite suppressant. You know what else it is? It's a mirror. It's a mirror. Because when I look into the pages of this book, it reveals who I am. It shows me who I am. And sometimes I see things that I don't want to see. You see, I never as a child and even more so as an adult liked those three-way mirrors that they have at the Macy's and the JCPenney's because it shows too much stuff. You know, I want to just see this view, and sometimes I don't even want to see this. But to be in a three-way mirror and to see every angle, every flaw, every hair that is out of place, that belt loop that you missed, you know, all of these things that you would not ordinarily see, you see a three-way mirror reveals it all. It allows you to see these things. I thought I was having a good hair day. I thought I looked good in these clothes. And the three-way mirror says, no, you do not. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. I'm pretty righteous. You know, I'm pretty righteous. I'm anointed of God. I'm called. And I can tell myself all kinds of different things. And then I read the Word of God and I make all of these discoveries and I find that I have missed the mark in so many areas of my life. Paul could make this statement of being of good cheer because he had a relationship with God, because he had a history with God. That he would not fail them. How many of you have a history with God? You have a history. And so that you're able to go back and recall what God has done in the past, and you know that he's able to do it again. God can do what he did before. But God is looking for people that are pure of heart. He's looking for people that will seek him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for people that understand that he needs to have the supremacy in their lives. God needs to be our supreme. You know, I went to Taco Bell. I probably shouldn't have gone to Taco Bell. But I went to Taco Bell and I found that there was an option that I did not know of. I went through Taco Bell and I've never been asked this question before. And I've never been asked this question since. But when I was in the drive-thru, they asked me as I ordered my chalupa. They said, would you like that chalupa supreme? And I said, supreme? Well, what does that mean? Oh, let me tell you what supreme means. Supreme means that it's not an ordinary chalupa. You see, it comes with sour cream and diced tomatoes and all of these different things. And I said, well, certainly. I would like my chalupa supreme. And so every time I go through Taco Bell and I order a chalupa, I say, I want that chalupa supreme, please. Because it has more than just the ordinary stuff that is on it. You see, as Christians, God wants to be our supreme. Amen? He doesn't just want to give us just ordinary things. He wants to give us extraordinary things. Is God supreme in our lives? Does he rule and reign in our lives? Is he the most important person in our lives? You see, Paul was faced this storm, but Paul knew, based on this divine visitation, that everything was going to be all right, that God had this one. And he was not going to keep it to himself. You see, when you hear good news, it's hard to keep it to yourself. If you have a divine visitation, you're not going to keep that to yourself. That's going to affect you. That's going to change your walk. It's going to change your relationship with God. There have been numerous occasions throughout my Christian experience that have radically changed my perspective. And I remember these things as if they happened yesterday. And I often think of these things and refer to these things and stir these things over in my mind because they are of such encouragement to me. Because I know that what God did then, He can do now. And if there's no one around to cheer me up, I have to cheer myself up. Amen? Sometimes there's nobody around to tell you, good job. Good job. There's no one around to build you up and to encourage you, to tell you to keep going, to press on. There's nobody around. And so you have to do those things yourself. You have to give yourself a pep talk. And tell yourself what God has done for me in the past, God can do for me in the present. He promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me. And so I don't have to be drowned, trodden in despair. I can be of good cheer. Sometimes it's hard to be contagious. It's hard to pass on cheeriness. You know, I like to be in a room of happy people. I don't see some happy faces in this room. I'm just kidding. But everybody likes to be in an atmosphere that is happy. Amen? See, Paul was not in a happy place. He was not in a happy place at all. You see, Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, you remember that verse where he says, I have learned whatsoever state I am in, therefore to be content. You know that verse I'm talking about where Paul talks about finding contentment in his life? And when Paul wrote that in that letter in Philippians, he wrote that letter when he was in bonds. He was in chains. And so he wasn't sipping somewhere on a beach sipping a colada and telling people that everything's going to be fine, to be content no matter what your situation is. He was sitting in prison, in chains, and he was able to maintain an attitude of contentment regardless of his circumstances. You see, the Apostle Paul was trying to encourage people to be of good cheer, that everything was going to turn out all right. But you see, why would they listen to Paul? Now, if I'm seeking out counsel and advice, I don't knock on an addict's door. People that have made a lot of bad decisions in their life and ask for advice. If you're looking for someone to be a source of help and encouragement to you, do you go down to the prison? Do you seek out prisoners? Of course not. Prisoners aren't known for telling the truth. Everybody in prison is innocent. Don't you know that? Everybody in prison is innocent. They're framed. They got the wrong guy. Everybody's innocent in prison. Prisoners have a tendency to lie. Being around addicts, they have a tendency to lie. So if I'm looking for someone to encourage me, or if I'm looking for some advice, I don't go to somebody who's in bondage. I go to someone who is free. Right? See, a lot of times we can't sell something to someone else because they don't see it in practice in our lives. You know, there's an expression, you know, you should never buy hair restorer from a bald-headed salesperson. Right? Why? Because you don't see the effect. Why in the world would you listen to a guy that's telling you that this is the best hair restorer on the market and he's bald as a cue ball? Why? I always get a chuckle when I drive around and I see these signs that you can make thousands of dollars a week, and they're written on cardboard. with a marker. And I'm like, if you can make that kind of money a week, can't you afford better signs? You know what I mean? It doesn't make any sense. But it's hard to convince somebody of something if that something is not an effect in your life. You can't sell it. You know, one of the things that I learned, if you ever watch infomercials, one of the things that you'll see at the bottom of the infomercial in very small print are these three words: results not typical. Right? Results not typical. And then it will say, these are unique situations. Right? But everybody thinks they're unique. Right? People watch these commercials and they think that these are typical results. Not results not typical. These are typical results. And so if I just buy these books and these materials and attend a seminar and go on their website, and if I send them $500, then I'm going to be wealthy. All those images that I see, that person standing next to the Lamborghini, that jet that he has on the runway, that second home that he has, all of that is going to be mine for only $19.95. For only $19.95. And people are gullible enough to believe that is so. But you see, Paul could proclaim, be of good cheer, because the effects were seen in his life. Instead of complaining about his circumstances, instead of saying, woe is me, instead of proclaiming his innocence, Paul wore his challenges as a badge of honor. He was proud to be in shackles for Jesus Christ. He was proud to be beaten for his Lord. He was proud. And you think, that is nuts. That's crazy. That's crazy. And yet that's the kind of person that he was. He was a peculiar person. The Bible tells us to be a peculiar kind of people, and Paul was a peculiar person. For someone to be in prison and to be rejoicing, to be in prison and to be singing praises to God, they think you're a little tapped. There's something not right about this person. And yet there was everything right about Paul, because Paul could rise above his circumstances because he knew that God was able to deliver him. We know that Paul was not always in a place of that God. Paul did, was not always delivered by God. We know in the end of his life that he was captured and he was ultimately killed for his faith. But God has an appointed time for all of us, does he not? You know that every single life in this room has an expiration date? We do. All of us have expiration dates. I don't know when my expiration date is. It could be tomorrow, it could be today, I don't know. Only God knows. But every day that God gives is a gift. Right? Every day we're given is a gift. I don't know if I'll be alive tomorrow. You know, when I was coming back from Florida, I really thought I was going to die. I thought that was over. It was over. That plane was shaking. It never leveled off. It was like this, from Orlando all the way to Rhode Island. And I was afraid. And I'm trying to be strong for my wife, who's sitting next to me. And my wife was leaning her head against the seat in front and praying and pleading the blood of Jesus that we would land this plane safely. And I'm talking with this guy and we're having a good conversation. He's like Paul in this scenario. He's like, fine, these happen. You know, I've been on many plane rides, no big deal. No big deal. And so we continue our conversation. Everything's good. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. You know. And so I'm listening to this guy, my wife's head leaning against the chair. And then he looks to me and he says, I'm concerned. And I went, why are you telling me this? I was holding on to the hope that you gave me. And now you threw that hope out the window. He says, I'm concerned. He doesn't think this plane is going to land safely. I have never in my life And I say this in all sincerity. I was scared that we were not going to make it home. I thought this was my day. I thought my expiration date had come, you know. I didn't think I was going to make it. I didn't think that plane was going to land. I'm like, this is crazy. And the people, you know, the stewardess, you know, she's walking to the, you know, because she can't walk straight. The plane is like this. She's walking like this. And she's like trying to be calm. And she's like, drinks, snacks. I said, I don't want any drinks and snacks. You know, I'm scared. You know, and then you have this guy who's this guy's a PhD. And he's calm and he's cool and collected. And then he says, I'm scared. You know? I'm like, oh my word. What am I going to do? You know? And finally, we see the lights of Providence. And that plane comes down to the ground. And I was so elated to get off that plane. You know? You know what I mean? Have you ever been in a scary situation and you're just so, the burden is just lifted off of you because this experience is now over. It's like, you know, being on a scary roller coaster ride or something else, and you never think this is ever going to stop. It just scares you to death. See, I don't like to be scared. All my siblings who are here will attest to the fact that I do not like scary movies. I do not. I went with a friend, and he says, we got to go see a scary movie. And I said, all right, you know, I'm tough. I'll go see a scary movie. And so I go to this movie, and I was terrified from the opening scene. And I'm like, God, why am I doing this to myself? I do not like scary movies. And so here I am with this guy that is just watching this, eating popcorn as if, you know, he's watching Bambi, and I'm scared out of my mind. And so finally, you know, I turned my head, and then it got too bad, and I got on my knees in between. I'm not proud of this moment, but I was scared, you know. And I've had fears all my life. My mother will attest to my fears. I was always sleeping next to her bed. I was terrified. You know, throughout my life. And I remember one day, you remember this story, Mom, when I think it was Pastor Flynn, it may have been another pastor, that told you to go into my room, sit with me, pray with me, put a Bible under my pillow. You remember that story? And she put a Bible under my pillow. And you know something? I had so many fears, and I would always have these dreams of the Grim Reaper, that he was coming to get me. So many fears. And I remember, you know, when we moved to a house from Groton to Mystic, Connecticut, and I was finally getting my own bedroom. And to most kids, this is wonderful. Wonderful. My own bedroom. My own closet. My own stuff. I hated it with a passion. I didn't want to be by myself, you know? And again, I'm sitting in my own room, and it was great when the light was out. But as soon as the sun went down, I was petrified. And I'd be crawling on my hands and knees to my brother's room across the hall, and he'd find me sleeping on his floor. Mike, what are you doing in here? It's like carpet inspection. Yeah, that's what it is. Doing carpet inspection. I was concerned for you. Didn't want you to be by yourself. I know you'd be frightened, and that's why I'm here for you. You know. You see, Paul is trying to calm the fears of people that are in very anxious moments. And thankfully, Paul was able to communicate his message effectively. People heard him. People listened to him. They said those that left the ship would leave to their peril. They would die. Only those that stayed in that ship would survive. And yet there were many that believed that their own counsel, their own ways were better than staying in the ship. And I want to tell you this morning, church, remember the old song, I'm going to take a trip in that good old gospel ship? You remember that song? There's safety in the house of faith. Amen? There's safety in the house of faith. As we draw closer to the return of Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are to fellowship with one another. We are to fellowship with one another. We're not to forsake that fellowship. It's important that we fellowship with one another, that we encourage one another with the words of Scripture, to remind ourselves that there is hope when everything around us seems bleak and dark. You know, I have experienced a number of things throughout my short life on this earth. I'm 47 years old. And that's not old. And, you know, I'm so happy when someone tells me, you don't look 47. You know, it makes me feel pretty good. My friends, son's friend came over the house, and he says, and I said to him, you know, he goes, hey, you look pretty young, Mr. Davis. And I said, oh, really? How young do I look? You look 47. You know, I was expecting 25, 37, something. You know, but he guessed my exact age without even knowing my age. That wasn't helpful. I went to a wedding, and the guy came up to me and said, you look very young. You look like those boys that are with you that were my sons, you look like you could be their brother. And I felt good. You know, it's nice to feel good, to be encouraged. And so I wanted to share this cheer with my spouse. And so I went to my spouse and I said, you know what somebody just told me? Someone told me that our sons and I could be brothers. They look like brothers. And she says to me, what is this, a cataract convention? That's what she said to me. She couldn't let me have my moment in the sun. She couldn't let me feel good about myself. She was just kind of very dismissive that someone could really believe that, you know. But, you know, in all seriousness, church, I believe that God wants us to face our situations as Paul faced his situations with cheer. With cheer. Be of good cheer, Paul said. Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Did he not say that? He said, be of good cheer because your sins are forgiven you. He tells us to be of good cheer because we have reason to be of good cheer. We have reason to be hopeful. We have reason to be encouraged. We have reason. We're not simply saying these things just to say something. We're saying these things because these things are true. Paul had good reason for telling them to be of good cheer because he knew that dawn was coming, that help was coming, that soon this perilous situation would be over. And church, I want to, you know, we're living in a time where church attendance is at its lowest time. My wife was sharing with me, they said, because of this Ashley Madison, I'm even reading that in the news, this Ashley Madison thing that's going on, they're saying that today they are estimating that 400 pastors will resign their church. 400 pastors will resign because many are connected with that site. 400 pastors, it's mind-boggling. We are living in perilous times. We are living in times where we are seeing people forsake Jesus Christ left and right. They are looking for other opportunities. They're looking for other avenues. They're seeking other ways. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is salvation to be found in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. And it's hard for us sometimes to hold our ground when we're being pulled in so many directions. But church, I want to tell you to hold your ground. Stand firm in the faith. Jesus is with you always. You don't have to fear. You don't have to fret. You don't have to doubt. Because God's promises are as true today as when they were written. Amen? I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. I'm not sure what time it is. I'm going to ask everyone just to bow their heads with me this morning as we conclude our service. Father, we're thankful this morning that we have reason to cheer. We have reason to cheer. We have reason to be optimistic. We have reason to be hopeful. We have reason to be encouraged. We have reason, Lord. Because your promises are true. Your power is still the same. And Father, I pray that that would just sink in right now. That we would understand that no matter what we are facing right now, that we have reason to be of good cheer. And Father, I pray this morning for those that are present in this room. And Father, you know every life, you know every detail. You know that what we are facing at this very moment. You see the challenge that is before us now, the challenges that await us in the future. But Father, you are able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today to live an overcoming life. That you would help us, O God, to be of good cheer. When it seems as if all hope is gone, it's been dashed. Financially, we may be in rough shape. Our families may be out of control. We look at the situation facing the state, facing the country, facing the world. And Father, it's hard to be optimistic about these situations. But Lord, all these things must happen before you return. We know, Lord, that things will wax worse and worse. We know, Lord, that there will be wars and rumors of wars. We know, Lord, there will be famine and pestilence and earthquakes and all these things that are recorded in the scriptures. We know, Lord, that these things are going to happen. And they are a reminder to us that your hour is at hand, that you are coming soon and very soon. So, Father, whatever we face today, whatever difficulties we may face, Lord, I pray that we would look up, for our redemption draws nigh. This morning, I want to ask you a question. What are you facing right now? What are you facing right now? What is that obstacle that is so large that you don't think that you'll ever get over it? There's no way around it. There's no way underneath it. It's just too massive for you. And you see this obstacle in front of you. But you know, God is still able to move mountains. And whatever that mountain is in your way, God is able to move it for you. Do you need a mountain mover this morning? God still has the power to move mountains. You need an encourager? You need a word from God? God is able to offer you that word this morning.